We welcome you today to the Wayne County Bible Center. This is our November 15th message as we're continuing our study begun in January on the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we are recording without a congregation, and COVID has hit our community very, very hard. And so I want to share some prayer requests for our local church body, but I know there are folks in other states and in other countries that join us in this, and so we appreciate your prayers. And I even get texts at times from folks that want updates that don't live here in Wayne County. So I'm going to ask you to remember in prayer the family of our dear, dear friend, Dr. Joe Hall. He has been my family physician for 20-something years. He's also been a doctor to this community in a way you would not believe. He is a dear, dear friend. We lost him to COVID this week, and we'll be doing that funeral tomorrow in our high school football stadium here in Wayne County. So please, please remember Joe's family in our prayers. We also have another dear friend, a pillar of our community, Mr. Bob Terman. He is now in the hospital on a vent. Please lift him up in your prayer. Liz's dad, Rodney, is on a vent. We are praying that his kidneys will begin working. Please remember Rodney and Liz's mom, Kay. She is at home recovering from the virus. Bobby Brown, who everyone knows, he is also hospitalized with the virus. So please remember Bob Terman and Sarah Beth. And also we have Sarah Beth and Sarah. Jared and Ginger and Blair have the virus. Also, Gloria has tested positive. These are folks in our church family we want you to pray for. I want you to remember Lisa and Phil Willard with the virus. I found out just now from Gil, he stopped by the church. Beth and Logan have coronavirus. So far, no symptoms. We want to pray, no symptoms for them. Coach Franks, our principal, a longtime basketball coach here. He was Daniel's coach. He has COVID. Ryan and Brittany have COVID also. Ryan Keaton has COVID, and we want to remember John Shedd, liposarcoma. We want to put him on the list also. Cord Gruder, Tim and Joyce's son. Tim's here recording. Cord's got a metal, a tiny sliver of metal in his eye. Please lift him up in a special way. Miss Cole, we're praying for. I spoke with Jody yesterday. She slept almost all day yesterday. Miss Cole, Patty, 95. She and the Lord defeated COVID. She's back home with Kathy, but very, very tired, physically worn down. And we want to remember Mona in our prayers as she's got two more treatments. Two more chemo treatments, and lift her up. I know I shared a whole lot of names, but let me just go to you right now for these dear families. Father, as we assemble in prayer now and we lift all these folks up, Father, I come to you especially right now for Liz's dad, Rodney, and I come to you for Bob Terman. Father, I pray for miraculous healing for them, that you would take care of them. I come to you for Bobby Brown. And Father, I've mentioned all these others, and we're going to pray for them within our hearts. But as I bring these three before you who are hospitalized with this virus, I pray, Father, for a miracle of healing. I pray for Mr. Rodney that these kidneys would begin working today, Jesus. Touch him today. And Father, I pray comfort for Liz and her family. I pray comfort for Sarah Beth and for Sarah and their family. And Father, for Drew, just touch this family now. And Father, we just lift all our families up in Wayne County, and we're praying healing and healing. And I pray, Lord, for Christy today, Jesus, as her husband has gone on to be with you, a pillar of our community also. Just strengthen Christy and be with Valerie and Patrick and Jasmine and Father little Wyatt, and we just pray your comfort. Father, we're going to pray and pray and pray in the days ahead. Our county, our community are standing in the need of prayer. And so, Father, as our small little rural town has been hit heavily now, we look to you, great physician. We pray for healing in the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to move into our sermon. We are continuing the study of the Lord's Prayer. The title of today's message is God's Daily Bread, Part 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 will be the focal verse, but I'll begin in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed or honor be unto your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we call on you, I ask again for forgiveness of daily sin. Father, cleanse me by your blood and anoint me with your spirit. We need you, Jesus. We need your word. We need your comfort. We need your guidance and we need your strength. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for those 3.5 years that your ministry has been recorded in the gospel when you were on earth 2,000 years ago. And I say with the disciples, teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach me how to pray. Teach me what to pray for, what to pray about. Teach me the mindset to possess as I come to you, because Lord, I need you to hold me and strengthen me and lift me up. I need you to hear me as I pour out my heart, and I need to hear your still small voice as I listen to you. Holy Spirit, take over now. In your name we pray. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, last week I asked the question, what would a Jewish person think about that 2,000 years ago when he heard the Messiah speak these words? And we learned last week about the other daily bread given by God, and that was the manna in the wilderness. And during that time, now 3,500 years ago, going back from our year right now, roughly, for 40 years every day, God miraculously provided manna in the wilderness to feed 2.4 million Jewish folks as they were traveling and wandering in the wilderness. And the Hebrews were to learn several things, but first of all, they were to learn total, continual dependence on God. That God was their provider. Not themselves. Now, they had to go out and gather it, but the provision was found by God. In Philippians 4:19, we trust the Lord in saying that He will supply all of our need through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then they were learned to trust and obey. They were to only collect an omer, about 3 quarts per day, a specific amount each day for every individual. And God said, it will be enough. It is sufficient. So He didn't want them to fear. He didn't want them to hoard it. But what did they do? They disobeyed. That's all we do a lot of times. We disobey. They disobeyed and they kept it in the pots to have some in the afternoon in case the quail didn't march into the camp. And so the Lord allowed it to spoil it, and it stank and it became consumed with worms. So we're to trust God for our daily needs. Take faith in God's personal care for every individual for 40 years, and again, 2.4 million Jews, And I just want to say right now, if he took care of them every day, my God is able to take care of me every day. And so we're to learn this lesson. Now, today, Jesus is going to introduce us to a second type of the daily bread. He's going to tie it back into the manna. He's going to deepen the meaning. He's going to elevate the meaning. And to receive this daily bread that is even more needful than the manna that was provided in the wilderness, I want you to go to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, as I said, we're going to look at another type of daily bread given to us by God. So in John chapter 6, verse 49, Jesus references the manna. And he says this, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead." Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness during their lifetime, and they are dead. There is another kind of bread which comes down from heaven. Verse 50. There is another kind of bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof, and he will never die, but have everlasting life. And I'll read you all those verses here shortly. So, the manna in the wilderness, they ate physically during their lifetime for their body. They were to take it in, they were to gather it. And now Jesus says there is another kind of bread to take in, to partake of, to receive spiritually. So the first kind of bread, the manna in the wilderness, was for the body physically. Now Jesus introduces us to a second kind of manna or bread from heaven that we are to receive spiritually, that's going to nourish our soul and our spirit, and we're never going to die, but we are going to receive everlasting life. So go with me to verse 32 of John chapter 6. And Jesus says unto them, "I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Now I'm gonna expound on this in a moment. But I've just received a text that we're going to pray for. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I've just received this text from Liz, Father, her dad is not doing well at this moment, and his heart is beating at 200 beats per minute. And they are wanting to take him off the vent. There is a possibility of cardiac arrest. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray right now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will slow this heart down. I pray that you will touch her dad. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for a healing upon his body. Heavenly Father, we pray for this miracle. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, so now I'm going to repeat again verse 32 and verse 33, and look at what he says. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses was not the one that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life into the world." So now Jesus is showing us another contrast, in that the bread that they ate in the wilderness, it didn't, you know, they want to give Moses all the credit, as man does, but it was actually the gift of God, and it was physical, it was animate, it was something you could pick up and you could eat, it was an object, But now Jesus is saying this in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." So now Jesus is changing things, and you're going to see some confusion amongst the Jews in a moment. But he's saying now to receive the bread that's going to give you everlasting life and is going to minister to you spiritual, it's not an object that you can take like a piece of bread and eat. It is a person that you're going to have to take in and have a personal, intimate relationship with. And so, give us this day our daily bread. I am praying to my provider. I'm praying to my Savior. And I'm not only asking him to take care of my physical needs when I pray that prayer daily. I'm asking or making a commitment to meet with God to have my spiritual needs nourished and fed and built up. But I want you to notice the background of this entire discussion in John chapter 6. And it'll even deepen the meaning for you. If you go to John chapter 6, as we're looking at the bread of life that Jesus is talking about, look at verse 10. It says this, "And Jesus made the men sit down, and there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. So where are we, Brother Leo, in John 6? Well, we're at the feeding of the 5,000. So if you go back one verse, you see there's a lad here and he's got 5 barley loaves. He's got 2 small fishes. And they say, what are they among so many? So Jesus sits them down. He gives thanks. He breaks the bread and he feeds 5,000 people. But then notice what the Jews say in verse 14. "Then those men, when they saw the miracle that Jesus did by breaking the bread, multiplying the bread, this miraculous over creation of bread that comes out of these baskets, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Well, what prophet? We studied this way back in January. But go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're talking about Moses and the bread. We're talking about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is a landmark word of prophecy from Moses. Moses gave the law. Jesus gives grace. And there's a great message in January on this one verse. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says this, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him you need to listen." Unto him you need to listen. So Moses is saying there's going to come a prophet and he's going to be in human form just like I am. He's going to be Jewish just like I am. And God is going to raise him up and he's going to be the prophet, the Messiah. Verse 18, he's quoting the Lord here. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. He's going to be of the lineage of David, like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto the children of Israel all that I command him." And Patty, if you remember this message way back in January, I tied this into the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus would say, "The law says thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, you shall not lust into your heart. The law says you shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder." So what Jesus was doing there, he was saying, Moses gave you the law, but I say unto you. And so Moses even said, whatever this prophet speaks will supersede what I wrote in the law, and you need to listen to him. But they rejected him. They didn't buy into that. So if you go back to John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then in verse 14, the scripture says this: then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, I want to add something to you that I think is very reliable. I cannot get this out of the Word of God, but I have gotten this out of rabbinical teachings that we can study that are available to us that go back 2,000 years and beyond. So what I want you to understand, based on the verse I just read you in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, verse 18, the rabbis began teaching at that point that when Messiah comes, Tim, he's going to replicate the miracles of Moses. He's going to bring bread from heaven. He's going to bring water out of a rock. He's going to heal. But anything that Moses did, Messiah is going to be able to do. So since the death of Moses, for 1400 years, the rabbis were teaching, hey, when the true Messiah comes, he'll bring bread from heaven. When the true Messiah comes, he'll bring water out of a rock. And that's why Jesus stood up and he said, out of me flows rivers of living water. You know, I'm the living water. So every miracle Moses did was a prerequisite or a prophetic miracle to the truths that Jesus was going to bring in. So that's why when he multiplies the bread, that the children of Israel are saying, oh my goodness, this is Messiah. He's the prophet. We've been waiting 1,500 years, 15 centuries for Messiah to come. And they not only say he's the prophet, look at verse 15. And then Jesus perceives that they're going to grab him by force and make him king and overthrow the Romans. So he has to depart because they're ready to make him the earthly king right then at that moment. So this is the bread that comes from heaven. And these men said, this is the prophet. Now, in John 6, I want to read to you verse 33 again. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. So he's saying, I'm here. I'm here. The prophet that Moses spoke about, I'm here. I'm the one that can do the miracle with the physical bread, and I'm the one that can give you the spiritual bread, my life, my relationship with you, and you will never, ever die. But notice what it says in verse 32. They said unto Jesus said, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then they said in verse 30, we want to see another sign. Show us another sign so that we can believe in you because Moses gave us the bread from heaven. So the lesson they got was that Moses gave bread from heaven, and that they would get their physical needs taken care of by God. But God wanted them to learn more than that. So go back to Deuteronomy again. I want you to understand something. You cannot study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without studying the Old Testament. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't have the church age. The church doesn't start till Pentecost in Acts when the Holy Spirit indwells us. You've got the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, presenting himself to the nation of Israel. And it's the history, the 3.5-year history of Jesus tying all the prophets and all the law back into himself. So near the end of Moses' life, as Moses is sharing a summary of what went on in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses says this in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. and you will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not, whether you would just gather an omer every day. Verse 3, this is the purpose of the manna. He humbled you to make you dependent on God, to have faith in God. He allowed you to get hungry. Then he fed you with manna, which you had no idea what it was, so you named it manna. What is it? Your fathers didn't know. The elders didn't know. But he did all this that he might make you know that man does not live by physical bread alone, but more importantly, by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord your God, and by every word man shall live. So the purpose of the manna, Joyce, was not only to teach them that God was their physical provider, but that he was their spiritual provider. The purpose of the manna is that God not only takes care of us in this lifetime, but provides our needs for the next lifetime. And so we are to learn this lesson that man does not live by God alone, not just by the physical, but also by the spiritual, and the spiritual is more important. And just like we have a physical need to eat every day, we've got a spiritual need to be nourished by God every day. Every day. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 4 and watch Jesus drive this point home when he's being tempted by the devil. And you know, we got people going to church all over the world today. And when they say, give us this bread, give me this day my daily bread, they have no idea what they're talking about. They're just thinking in the physical. Well, my friend, I want you to know, God wants us to think more about the physical bread, and he wants us to compare the physical need to the spiritual need, and he wants us to commit ourselves to fulfilling that spiritual need even more than the physical. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. Now he had fasted from food for 40 days and 40 nights. So you know he is very, very hungry. But he answered and said, it is written. So here Jesus is using what to defeat Satan? The Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Joyce, if we're going to have a good day, we need to get up tomorrow morning and eat breakfast. And then we need to get alone in the Word of God and have prayer for 15, 20 minutes. We need to feed on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so you know what the Lord's telling the devil right then? He's saying, look, I'm hungry. I've not eaten in 40 days, but I am not going to sell my soul for a bowl of stew like Esau did. I am going to stay true to who I am. I am going to see the eternal over the carnal. I'm going to see the eternal over the temporal. And I'm going to keep my vision on the prize. And even though I'm weak, even though I'm hungry, and even though I'm tired, I am not going to compromise my holiness for food. And so the Lord wins this victory. So Jesus is not only replicating the miracles of Moses. He's not only quoting Moses when it comes to the bread from heaven. The Lord is deepening and he's widening the meaning of daily bread to take in our spiritual needs and to take in a higher understanding. And that's why if you're in Matthew, go to chapter 5, look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you say, Brother Leo, how do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, my friend, I want you to understand something. You have to develop. You have to develop a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. I want you to understand, when we're asking for daily bread, I tell you what, I'll show you something else before I go to the Psalms. Go back to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 49, verse 48, Jesus says, I tell you what, we'll go on back to verse 47. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, if you want to compare it to the manna, go back to verse 28. And the Jews said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And they say that in answer to verse 27, Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Work not for the meat that perishes. See, they followed Jesus. They found him on the other side because they want him to do another miracle. Verse 26, You're seeking me because you want me to feed you again. And he says, Don't work for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, like my Father gave you the bread from heaven. And in verse 28, they say, Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, what did they have to do in the wilderness? They had to get up every morning, go out and gather it. So Jesus says, Well, I'll tell you what you got to do this time. The work of God to receive the bread from heaven that gives you everlasting life, you've got to believe on him whom he has sent. And then when you jump over here to verse 47, I say unto you, he that believes on me gets the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. And so we believe in Jesus, we believe in who he is, we believe in his person, and I want to say again, pistos, in the Greek, the word translated belief, or to believe in, it means to believe about, to believe in, and to commit to. People say all the time, Oh, I believe in God. Well, James tells you the devils believe in God and they tremble in fear and they're going to split hell wide open. You have to come to a place in your life where you make a faith commitment unto God, where you say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. Now, you've got to learn about him, so you've got to believe about Jesus, believe he is the Son of God, believe in his historical life here on earth. But then you've got to place your trust in him and commit to him. And notice what he says. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews strive among themselves, confused, saying, Is this cannibalism? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Well, what does he mean, Brother Leo? He means that we have to partake of, we have to receive of, we have to internalize the person, the life, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he gave his body with our sins on the cross, shed his blood for our cleansing. I have to receive that initial act of salvation by faith into my heart, internal, just like I eat bread and internalize that into my intestines physically, I have to make a heart commitment internally to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, initially to save my soul. Then I have a continual daily need to nourish my spirit by feeding my soul with the Word of God and with fellowship with Jesus. And so that is the bread of life, and that is my daily bread. Go with me to Psalm 34. Man cannot live by physical bread alone, but he needs the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. He needs the spiritual nourishment of a personal relationship, fellowship, and communion with Jesus. You say, Brother Leo, why didn't he give them a week's supply? Why didn't he give them a month's supply? Why did they have to depend on him daily for the manna? Because they had to learn a lesson, Patty. The meal I ate last Wednesday does not nourish me today on Sunday morning. If I'm going to satisfy my hunger, I got to eat again today. And it's the same way spiritually. You know, if I had a great spiritual experience 2 years ago, I can't go back to that. I need it every day. Look at what it says in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. So how do you develop your hunger and your thirst of the Lord? The same way you do it with manna. If I eat a big meal today, Patty, and then I eat a big meal tonight, and I do that for 5 days, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to stretch my stomach out. And it's going to take more and more to nourish me and satisfy me. And if I eat just a little piece of bread today, and I don't eat anything tomorrow, in 3 or 4 days, my stomach's going to be shrunk. And my appetite's going to leave me in a lot of cases, and then I won't be able to take in much. But the more I taste of God, the more I experience Him, the more I get alone with Him, He is going to expand my appetite, and I'm going to taste and see how good it is and how wonderful it is. Go with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And look at what the Scripture says. What Jesus say? He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he'll be filled. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. In the daytime, in the nighttime, my friend, if you spend time praying unto God, 5 minutes here, 30 minutes there, getting alone with Jesus in solitude, He is going to deepen and develop the hunger and thirst you have for Him, and He's going to satisfy you with more and more and more of Him in your life. That's why it is so hard every time we shut down these services for our folks not to come to church, because, man, you feed on that. You feed on being around your brothers and sisters. You feed on receiving the Word of God live. You feed on experiencing the Holy Spirit in a group. And it's the same way in your personal life with the Lord. Psalm 63. I want to close out with this today. Psalm 63, verse 1. We need to have a yearning and a desire for God. And you develop that. It's the same way lifting weights, same way eating a meal. The more consistent you are at it, the deeper and stronger you get in it. And I want you to understand, my friend, the majority of people in America go to church on Sunday and that's it. And that's frightening. Church on Sunday is only to be the icing on the cake that you bake all week long as you get alone with Jesus. It cannot replace your personal, individual relationship. When that manna was in the wilderness, they went out as individuals and they got their omer, their 3 quarts apiece, and they fed themselves with it. And my friend, I can't feed you what Jesus Christ has for you personally. I can share with you the Word of God once a week, but you got to get alone with Him, alone with His Spirit, read a psalm. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 63, verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. Early in the morning, I'm going to seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. I want to see your power, your glory, as I've seen you in the sanctuary. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips are going to praise you every day. I'm going to bless you during my lifetime. I'm going to lift up my hands in your name. My soul," grab this, "shall be satisfied just like I'm eating marrow and fatness." Your soul has a hunger and a need to be fed just like your belly does. "Oh, Brother Leo, I go to church. Oh, Brother Leo, I'm a member of a church. Oh, Brother Leo, I've been baptized." God help you, my friend. There is so much more to it than this. And look at what he says in verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied." How many people are out there with a gnawing in their soul? An emptiness. It can only be filled by Jesus. By being saved and being filled by Jesus. "My soul shall be satisfied." Just like if I were to eat a deer, eat some venison. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. "My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Verse 6. "When I meditate upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watch." He's talking about prayer, meditation, being in the Word. Not to teach a sermon, not to teach a lesson. Just to feed on the Word of God. Just to feed on being alone with Jesus. "Brother Leo, how much of the Word should I read?" You read verses until one of them speaks to you. And then, Joyce, when it speaks to you, feed on it. Feed on it. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice." Look what what's he saying now? He's praying a prayer of thanksgiving. He's looking back over all the times God has helped him. My friend, you are feeding your soul if you take 30 minutes this evening to count your blessings, to pray for some people in need, to meditate upon how good God is, to read a verse of Scripture or a song. "Brother Leo, I don't have 30 minutes, my friend." I'm going to tell you something. God just gave you 24 hours. I sure wouldn't tell him you ain't got 30 minutes. Verse 8, "My soul follows hard after you, Lord, because your right hand upholds me." My friend, if you're listening to this message, wherever you are today, I would take Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, and I would meditate upon those things and feed on them and get yourself in this mode where you can grow into hungering and thirsting after God. And Patty, you know it, when we're out of town having to do things, I lose my rhythm. I have to get up in the morning. I have to get Alexa on praise worship music. I have to get into the Word of God. A lot of it is feeding myself. Some of it's sermon preparation. Some of it's going over my daily prayer request list. All of these things. And you know, it's a longer time for me because I'm privileged to be able to do that. But my friend, you have got to work in this daily nourishment. People want to know what's wrong with the American church. We are malnourished. The pulpit is weak. The pews are weak. We are malnourished. And when somebody says the Lord's Prayer, I hate to say it, a lot of times it's nothing more than a vain repetition. It is a pattern, it is deep, and it is beautiful. And I hope tonight or this afternoon when you say, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread," that you'll pause for a moment and let the Lord feed you in a special way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Father, we are praying for so many. Be with Mr. Rodney right now, Lord Jesus. We pray a healing. I pray for Bob Terman, Lord. I pray a healing. Father, we're lifting up so many that are on our heart. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.